We will go ahead and get started in our lesson today, and we'll be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to get us started. And I told Emily this morning, I said, maybe I shouldn't warn you, but I will. This will probably be the most awkward of this section that we're in, and so we will see. But anyway, maybe I shouldn't have said that, because she's like, Dad, everybody was looking at me. No, look this way, leave Emily alone.
You're the worst part. Well, you're smiling.
The only reason I looked at you, let's be fair, is because you said something and then she'd go.
Brought the attention on herself. But no, I think it's great to learn these kind of things early on. And I told her, I said, it's good that she's learning them now. She could have learned them in the school system. And then been a perverted version of it.
Yeah, it didn't
make me laugh. So, yeah. Anyway, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our study today and see how it goes. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Sunday, Lord, that we get to come to your house, Lord, and just come out of the world for just a little while and gather with your people, Lord, around your word. And I just pray, ask you that you would just help us today as we look at these topics that may be a little bit awkward, Lord, but very, very needful. And I just pray, ask you that you would just guide me and give me clarity of mind and of speech. Help me to say the things that you'd have me to, and Lord, that I keep back the things that shouldn't be said. I pray that you'd be with all of our church folks, Lord, that this would be beneficial and encouraging and helpful to them. Lord, help us as we seek to shape healthy, strong, and godly marriages, Lord. And Lord, I pray that this would be instructive. I pray that you please be with those who are still on their way out this morning, whichever of them as they come in, Lord. I pray that you'd be with those who are unable to be with us today. I know there's some that are working and some that are traveling, Lord, and probably some that are sick. I just pray you'd be with each of them. Lord, I pray for the classes in the back, Lord. Just help the teachers as they instruct these young children, Lord, that they could teach them the truth from your word, Lord, that they could help to give them a good foundation, pointing them to you, Lord. I pray that they would be saved at a young age and, Lord, grow to love and serve you, Lord. I pray for this community, Lord. Help us to be a light and a witness. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in our marriage series, Are We There Yet? And we're not there yet. But anyway, we're in the section called Booking a Room, or if you want to call it this, Get a Room, because that's what kids will tell their parents, right? So anyway, we're looking at how God has designed intimacy to be. And do you have one of the leaflets, Evelyn? You have one of the leaflets? Yes. Okay. I wasn't sure if you did or not. So anyway, we're on the section dealing with intimacy within the marriage. And I believe this is extremely needful because for most people, their view of intimacy comes from either what they hear from the ones they go to school with as they're growing up, what they learn from television, or just their own instincts, I guess we could say, rather than actually looking into God's word and seeing how God designed it. And I find it very helpful for really all areas of our life to come back to the word of God and say, how did God design for this to work? How did the manufacturer design this to function? And so really the Bible can be our user's manual for this thing called life. And I'm thankful that we have something like this to help us to know how it's supposed to work. Okay. And so last week, what we were looking at was the subject of purity within marriage. And just to kind of give a very brief overview of it, whenever we talk about purity within marriage, I can really break it down to three different things. There is purity from outward defilement, and that is keeping the sexual relationship, their physical relationship within the marriage. That means not engaging in it before you're married and not engaging in it outside of your marriage, and keeping the marriage pure. And then also pure from inward defilement. And this is a huge one in the day and hour we live in, because there are so many things that want to defile our minds. And whenever we start partaking of things such as pornography and different sexual materials and content, it defiles or corrupts our way of thinking about physical intimacy. It causes us to have wrong expectations, wrong views, and it even turns us selfish in the way that we do it, because it ends up that the intimacy within marriage is no longer about loving one another, serving one another, but instead it is selfishness and self-gratification. Okay? And so that brings us to the third aspect of it, is pure in the relationship between one another, is keeping the sexual relationship between husband and wife in an honorable and a loving and a fulfilling relationship between the two. Not bringing in things that are going to cause issues between the couple, or that's going to harm one another, but instead keeping that relationship pure as God has designed for it to be. Okay? So now as we dive on into number two on your outline, maybe I shouldn't dive in just yet. We've got a few coming in, and the kids probably do not want to hear what I'm going to be saying. So we'll let them find their place. So with that, does anyone have any comments on last week's lesson or anything that we've looked at so far? Nothing so far? Good morning. Okay, so bullet point number two on our outline, and you have a blank there. So everybody's saying, what is going to be the topic? What is the word that we're looking at? And so anyway, our blank for number two is the word passion. Okay, passion. And I think that it is good for me to say that marriage shouldn't be boring. Okay? It's not designed to be boring. We shouldn't be lukewarm toward our spouses. Okay? Now, I also need to say with that, there are going to be times where you fall into routine. There's going to be times where you fall into rut. There's going to be times where it, I guess from an outward perspective, or even maybe from our own perspective, is going to seem boring at times. There is seasons in marriage. Okay? And unfortunately, a lot of people see these seasons where it becomes a little bit boring as an indicator that the love is dead, or that they've fallen out of love or whatever. And as I said, it's seasonal. Okay. And it doesn't have to be terminal. Okay. It doesn't have to be the final end. And so there's effort that goes in to maintaining that spark and maintaining that passion. Okay. That's something that needs to be cultivated, something that needs to be pursued. And so if there is times where the passion is lacking, if there are times where the marriage is boring, that doesn't mean there's something wrong, but it does mean that there is effort that is needed, okay? And so this is where two people on the same page working together comes together, and whenever there is a problem, they come together to solve it together, because guess what? We're on the same team, okay? And so that doesn't need to be a wall between us. It needs to be something that brings our focus together, shoulder to shoulder, working toward the same thing, okay? And so back to what I was saying about the idea of it not being boring, it means that we shouldn't be ho-hum with one another. We shouldn't settle into this, as I said, this lukewarm state. Mm-hmm. And to drive home the point, the enemy of love isn't hate. Okay? We often think of them as being opposites, right? Love and hate. But either way, it means that there is an intensity. There is a passion associated with both of them. And so the enemy of love isn't hate, it's apathy. Because whether you love or whether you hate, you still care. But whenever apathy comes in, there's a problem. Okay? Does that make sense? And so that is something that is an even bigger issue, is whenever you just cease caring and you become roommates and you're just dwelling together without any kind of real connection, without any passion in the relationship. And that's where it needs to be rekindled. Yeah. Okay? Morning. And so anyway, as I said, this might be one of the more awkward sections that we go through, but bear with me, and at least I'm the one saying it instead of you guys, right? But as always, we welcome any kind of input or insight in this as well. Okay, so into our lesson, it says, if you ever wonder if God really designed marriage to include sexual passion, go ahead and read the Song of Solomon. Now, that is the book that whenever we did family devotions, the girls always wanted to skip. And whenever they were younger, we did. Okay? But anyway, read Song of Solomon, especially chapter number 4, which describes the wedding night between Solomon and his bride. Set into Eastern poetry, some of the wording may be different than what you would say in your bedroom, but the passion isn't. And I know I had you turn to 1 Corinthians, but we'll get there in a minute. But in your leaflet, it has Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and it says these are a few of the tamer quotes from that passage. Okay? It says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is my love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Okay? And so as we look at that, that is a husband speaking to his wife in praise, in tender praise, in passionate praise, talking about her beauty and how even her smell, her taste, all these different things. We see passion within marriage, right? And so going back to what we seen 2 weeks ago with the purpose of sexual intimacy, marriage intimacy, I said there is pleasure, there is procreation, there is connection, right? And if you focus only on procreation, it becomes mechanical, it becomes transactional, right? And that's not what we're seeing pictured here. If you focus on the pleasure aspect of it, then that turns it selfish and inward, doesn't it? And so it's not I am praising and adoring this other person, that I am giving myself to this other person. It's I am taking what I want from that other person. Okay? And likewise, there is no connection there either. Here we see all of those in play. Well, not the procreation. I guess that probably came too, but, you know. Anyway, I better go on. Letter A in your outline. Marital passion was created by God. Okay? So your blank there is created. God created our bodies to enjoy sexual arousal as a married couple. Do it? Okay. So anyway, okay. So God created our bodies to enjoy sexual arousal as a married couple, and I think that is an important distinctive there. It's as a married couple. Okay. I said I think it was last week that the way that God designed things is a testament to his goodness, that he made it and he said it was good, and he could have made it a horrible process. He could have made it painful. He could have made it unpleasant. He chose not to. He made it pleasant. But anyway, passion is not an unholy thing. It is a sacred thing. And I will say this is probably an unusual thing to be hearing in church, because oftentimes in religious settings, they treat it almost as if it's dirty, if it's taboo, if it's something that people shy away from, stay away from. But in the place that God has put it in, it is a good thing. And it is perfectly holy and pure and healthy and sacred in the bonds of marriage between a husband and a wife. Okay? And we need to make sure that we get it through our heads, because there are many people who have went through religious backgrounds that have made it to where marital intimacy is difficult for them, because it is pre-programmed into their mind that there is something unholy, unusual, or shameful about it. I think that's a good word to use, isn't it?
Yeah.
Makes it as if it's shameful, and it's not. Okay, it is God's idea. It was designed by him, and really I believe it was a gift to married couples. Okay? One of the most helpful aspects of intimacy for both husband and wives is to understand that arousal from each come in different ways. Several weeks ago, we looked at the idea of paying in a foreign currency, how each one, the husband and the wife, has their own individual currency or their own language, if we look at it that way, right? Men and women are different, simple as that. And it's the same whenever it comes to the bedroom. Men and women have different needs and different ways that they approach this, okay? And we need to understand that. Okay, men are more visually stimulated and women are more gently stimulated. I think I could add to that, and correct me if I'm wrong, ladies, okay, that women have to engage their mind and their emotions.
Yes.
Okay? And if they are not mentally or emotionally into it, it is hard for them to be aroused.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Men, not so much. Okay? Because they are visually stimulated.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so a woman takes, let me put this carefully. Okay? But a woman takes time and care and intention in order to be fully engaged.
Yeah.
A man only takes seeing his wife naked.
Mm-hmm.
Is that simple enough?
Yes.
We are simple creatures, guys. We really are. Okay. But anyway, I'm probably blushing now, but it'll be all right. You can even see this throughout the book of Song of Solomon. During their wedding night in chapter 4, as well as their continued times of making love, Solomon is gentle and tender leading up to and after sex. He begins slowly by describing with increasing passion to his bride how beautiful she is to him, gently touching her and kissing her. She responds to his tenderness, enjoying the moments as much as he does. And so in Song of Solomon 4:16, we find the only words in that chapter uttered by Solomon's wife. And she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Okay, so after, okay, this is verse number 16. So after he has been pursuing her and I guess I could say wooing her through this time, she responds and there's almost an invitation, come. Right? For a wife, gentle touches communicate approval, acceptance, and love. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 6, and chapter 8 and verse 3 speak of the wife's desire for her husband's embrace. Anyway. So Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." Okay? Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 3, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're seeing this tenderness, this gentleness, because if we remember, the man's role is to protect and to provide. It is the care of his bride.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what this is communicating. She is safe in his hands. Because if we think about marital intimacy, this is a time of vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
This is a time where the woman needs to feel secure. She needs to feel loved. She needs to feel valued in this time because she is vulnerable before the man. Okay? There needs to be that relationship, that safety. And that is what's supposed to be the basis of the relationship. Okay? Misunderstanding and dissatisfaction come when a husband or wife assumes that their spouse is aroused in the same way that they are. Okay? A husband who doesn't understand his wife's need for gentleness will cause his wife to feel used and frustrated. Is that fair enough?
Mm-hmm.
And so if a man enters into this in a selfish way, it causes him to be focused on his need, leading to them not seeking the fulfillment of their wife, not seeing her through what she's needing, how to get to her heart. Instead, he's saying, how do I get what I'm wanting here? And so with that, neither person is fulfilled because she's going to pull away. She's going to have trouble engaging, or she may allow it. But how is that fulfilling in the relationship? There is not a connection that takes place. It becomes a transaction. She's like, okay, I know I'm supposed to do this, so get it over with. And that's not what marriage is meant to be. Okay. So a husband needs to understand that his wife needs to feel valued, loved, safe, desired, all these different things, rather than just feel as if she is an outlet, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, a wife who doesn't understand her husband's need for frequency and visual stimulation will cause her husband to feel degraded and unloved.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the husband who his wife is never in the mood. He says, "What's wrong with me?" Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And so there is that way that the man connects with the wife, and he lacks that connection. Yeah. Okay? Something that I was thinking of as I was looking over this is that with the idea of men seeking visual stimulation, okay? Culture has caused women to be dissatisfied with their bodies, right? And it's a shame that the emphasis that culture puts, all of the internet and everything, portrays women of having to look a certain way, and most women are dealing with some sort of body image issues. And so with that, it has trouble, or they have trouble feeling safe to be vulnerable, even in front of their own husbands. They are ashamed over their own body. They do not want to put themselves on display, if you will. Okay? Whenever, truth be told, 99% of men are thoroughly satisfied with the way their wife looks. Don't have a bit of a problem with it. The woman can pick out every single place where there's cellulite, every little roll, every little bulge, or anything that doesn't matter if they're a size 0 or a size 26. They all have issues with their bodies, and they have trouble. And it's a shame because God has designed things a certain way. And I think it's almost a means of undermining these very valuable parts of marriage. And it causes the wife to have trouble being vulnerable. It causes the wife to have trouble with accepting herself and giving herself to her husband. The man wants to see his wife, and she's afraid to show herself. And that's a shame. And women, I guarantee if you ask your husbands, they don't have a problem with the way you look. They want to see more of you. Okay. I'll leave that there. Okay. Another difference between men and women in intimacy is the setting. Most women prefer a romantic setting and a perfect moment to unwind and celebrate their marriage. Okay? And so, as I said, in sex, there is vulnerability, and they need to feel safe. They need to feel valued. So there's a setting that takes place, right?
Yeah.
Most men, however, find sex to be a great way to unwind, even during stressful seasons in life. Okay, so there's completely different things. The man gets stressed. He's like, okay, this is a way for me to let off steam, if you will. Maybe that's a bad way to say it.
Yeah.
But the woman's like, if I feel stressed, I'm not able.
Yeah.
And so there's a disconnect there we don't understand. Mm-hmm. But I will say, by the way, we're having to understand the other person, right? Mm-hmm. But I will say as a side note, stress is often a trigger to men's viewing of pornography. Men who suffer with addiction to porn or even other addictions, a lot of times it is whenever they get stressed that has the greatest draw. And so that's just kind of a not so fun fact. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's this idea of there being certain things that work as a means to work through stress. Okay. Anyway, do with that what you will. I just thought after our discussion last week on purity, that was a good tidbit of information. So understanding the difference can help couples be more understanding of one another's needs. It can also help both to anticipate the other's needs and give greater desire to create romantic times in a way that is enjoyable and satisfying for both. Okay? So with that, does anyone have any questions or comments, anything to add? I know this is maybe a little bit of a different or difficult subject. But does anyone have anything to add? Okay, letter B on your outline. The blank is given. Given to one another. Given to one another. One of the amazing aspects of God's good design in marital intimacy is the mutuality of it. Okay? It is an each other thing. Okay? As God designed it, intercourse is not for self-gratification, but for giving of yourself to your spouse, and giving satisfaction is a byproduct. Okay? And so culture has made it to where, as I said, it is a selfish thing. You are pursuing something for yourself. But God's design and the way that he designed marriage to be, it is for one another. And we've talked at length many times in the past about the biblical definition of love. Okay? And love is a care, a concern for the other person, even over your own self. Love is not selfish. We'll look at that verse here in just a little bit. But love isn't selfish. It's not saying it's all about me. It's how can I serve you? How can I take care of you? What can I do for you? That's love. Okay? Love gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so we see a prescription there that love gives. Love does not take. Okay? And so we have to keep that in mind whenever it comes to marital intimacy, that if we are approaching it from a take perspective, if I'm coming to take what is mine, then that's selfish, it's unloving, and it is harmful to a marriage. Okay? But if we are giving, how can I serve the other? How can I give to the other? That is healthy, that is connecting, and that is building of a relationship. Okay? And so when we seek to please or to satisfy each other, both benefit. Okay? If we seek in selfishness to take what is ours, both are harmed. Okay. With that in mind, the Bible teaches that aside from special times of fasting or physical need, marital intimacy should be regular between husband and wife. Intimacy is not only a sacred act of celebrating oneness, it is a sacred trust in which you are making your body available to your spouse and you are seeking their pleasure, right? Their connection, their presence. And so with this, you are entrusting one another with our most vulnerable or most intimate part of ourselves. And so that's another way that there's connection. It's saying, I am open. Everything that I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. We are one. We are each other's. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's where I said we were going to start. We finally got to it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You see how this is mutual, and it's also others-focused. Okay, to render is to give. This is offering up something to the other person. It's not taking. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And there's a lot of circles that like to latch onto that part, right? Mm-hmm. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And then look at the last part. And likewise also, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife.
Mutual.
And so there's plenty of places that you will hear that the wife has an obligation to the husband and will try to force the wife to be in subjection to the husband in this area and make it as a marital duty. And that is not the way that it was designed. There's not a mutuality there. And what ends up happening is resentment breeds because the wife says, I have to do this. And he is taking this from me. And then there is a entitlement that exists in the husband that says this is mine to be taken. And so if that is the dynamic in the relationship, it is toxic and it's unhealthy. Okay? And so it's not something that brings love. It's not something that brings connection. I know verse number 5 has been weaponized at times. But it says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so to defraud means to withhold something that is owed, right? If you defraud something, you're taking something that doesn't belong to you from someone else. But this is right on the heels of, the wife hath not power over her own body. The husband has not power over his own body. That we belong to each other. And it says, don't defraud, don't hold back from each other. And let me be careful on how I say this. it's easy to look at it one-sided and say, okay, generally the issue that's brought up is the husband seeks it more often than the wife. Okay? And so then it's used to try to coerce the wife to be more open to it more frequently. Okay? But if you think about it in context of what we've been talking about today, if the husband is defrauding the wife of the love, of the care, of the security, of the needs that she has, because intimacy is more than just the act of sex. Yeah. And so if the husband is defrauding the wife of his part in that, that's never looked at, is it?
No.
That's still defrauding. She needs his care. She needs his concern. She needs that gentleness and the caress and the security and all of those things. And if he is just coming in and partaking of her body and that's the end of it, then she has been defrauded. See how there's balance in the Bible? And if we can see this in the balanced perspective, if we can see this in the balanced perspective where both are caring for the needs of each other and it becomes a mutual thing and it becomes a part of seeking health in the relationship, of building connection in the relationship, then both parts are going to be a lot more satisfied and a lot more available, right? Now, coming back to what I always have to caution about, we can't weaponize these things against the other person and wait for them to do their part before we do ours. There does need to be a mutual coming together in these things, okay? Morning. There does need to be a mutual coming together in these things, but we can't coerce or force the other person. We need to be on the same side. We need to be coming together as a team in things like this, right? And so this is where communication is important. This is where having a common goal and being together on the same side, not in combat and competition with each other. Mm-hmm. Okay? And by the way, these are often things that don't happen quickly, don't happen overnight, especially if there is bad patterns and bad programming involved. But it's something that you commit to work together through for an end goal. Because we're seeing from Scripture that this can be a wonderful, it can be a fulfilling thing. Marriage should be a happy place, okay? But it takes work like anything else. Mm-hmm. And it takes both people working together toward it, okay? So I'm kind of wanting to put that as a disclaimer on all of this. Okay, so we were in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, and I kind of got sidetracked there in verse number 5 with the defraud not yourself. But it also says that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The word incontinency is your lack of self-control. Okay. Usually where we see the word incontinence is whenever someone is elderly and they lose control of their bodily functions, right? Mm-hmm. And so you've got like a whole section in Tesco that's for incontinence supplies. Yep. We understand what the lack of self-control is. It causes a mess, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. And I apologize for that. The illustration there. But anyway, whatever it says at the end of that, defraud not yourselves, except for it be for a season, you come back together, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Mm-hmm. Satan comes into this because Satan hates the family. Mm-hmm. Satan hates marriage because marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's also a gift from God. It's also the first institution that God made. Is after he made everything, he brought man and woman together and he ordained marriage.
Yeah.
Okay? And so it is a constant attack. And if Satan can destroy marriage, societies crumble. If you study back through history, there is a common theme. As goes the family, so goes the countries. Okay? And there are many countries that fell whenever the families disintegrated, whenever they were de-emphasized. And that's something that we need to take note of in Western culture. Because family becomes more and more de-emphasized, and as such, the foundation of society begins to crumble.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so we see where Satan has an interest in this. But whenever it says that you be tempted not for your incontinency, it doesn't give it a pass and say, well, I couldn't control myself. But it is giving us the reality that if we are not fulfilling one another, if as a married couple, we're not providing for the other person and cultivating a healthy relationship there, it creates a crack, it creates a weakness that Satan can exploit to cause the ruin of that marriage. And we've all witnessed that before. We all can name names. We all know people, right? Which we won't do. But anyway, where something as simple as because there was not health in the marriage, there was an office fling. It ended up in an affair, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those kind of things happen frequently. Mm-hmm. Or the wife feels like the husband is disconnected and distant and everything, and she's seeking that emotional connection. She's seeking some kind of feeling of security and love and value, and she finds it somewhere else.
Yeah.
Okay? And so this is this idea of not being tempted by, or not tempted for your incontinency. It's just, it's not an excuse, but it is a reality that if we are not building healthy marriages, if we are not taking the steps needed and giving one to another, that it will present a problem, that there's going to be a temptation that it shouldn't be.
Yeah.
Okay. And so this is why it's important that married couples continually grow, not only in their intimacy with one another, but in their ability to demonstrate love to one another, both inside and outside of the bedroom.
Yeah.
Okay. So any questions or comments on what we looked at there?
Nope.
That was quick. Okay. Number three on our outline. You have one blank there, and it is simply love. Okay? So your blank on number three is love. Someone asked a group of children what true love is, and here were some of their answers. These are always interesting, aren't they? You ask kids for their input. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands have arthritis as well. That's love. According to Rebecca, 8 years old. Okay? When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. 4-year-old boy. Love is when you go out to eat and give someone most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Chrissy, age 6. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Terry, age 4. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure its taste is okay. Danny, age 7. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. I think that was an important one because even though they know each other, they still like each other. Okay? 6-year-old boy. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Elaine, age 5. And then the last one, Jessica, age 8, says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget.
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a little bit of insight in love. But I think something interesting about every one of those was the idea that love was selfless.
Yeah.
It was looking out for the good of the other person. And these young children, some of them haven't even been to school yet. They definitely aren't psychologists. They don't have years of study in this field. But they put it so well how important that caring for the needs of the other person is when it comes to love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so love as part of intimacy. Letter A, your blank there is part. The most well-known passage on love in Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so take a moment and read its core verses and consider how these apply to love expressed during marital intimacy. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4-7, by the way, charity is a word for love in action. Okay. So whenever you see that word charity, it's love in action. Charity suffereth long. That means it puts up with a lot. Okay. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means it's not forceful. It's not putting itself forward. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. is not easily provoked. So it doesn't have a short fuse, right? Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So taking that view of love and applying it to our study today gives you an idea of what marital intimacy is meant to be. It's not selfish. It's not rash. It's not prideful. It's not seeking its own. And so we see all these things in this passage. So love in the bedroom is more than the act of sex itself. It is also kindness, purity, and sacrifice toward your spouse. It is being willing to give of your body in a way that turns on the passions and meets the needs of your spouse, as well as honoring your spouse's preference, conscience, and needs. Okay? Letter B, larger than intimacy. So your blank there is larger. Because love is much larger than the bedroom, it is important that you keep your love toward one another alive and active, not only in how you practice intimacy, but also in every other aspect of your relationship. For example, if couples would treat each other all through marriage the way they do on their honeymoon, it would greatly enhance their lovemaking. You cannot be harsh toward or condemning of one another in the afternoon and expect unselfish lovemaking in the evening. Simple enough? So the guy comes home, he's a jerk all the time, and then he wonders why his wife has nothing to do with him. Anyway, I won't stay there. Additionally, if couples would invest in regular date times and make deposits into one another's hearts, these would be remembered during intimate moments and would make sexual intimacy the celebration of a fuller love. And so it just needs to be an ingredient in the recipe, right? It needs to be a regular part, but a part of something bigger. From a standpoint of time spent, marital intimacy is just a fraction of marital love. Hey, that's what I just said. Anyway, it is the consummation of love, not the totality of it. So keep growing, then, in Christ-like love toward one another in every aspect of your relationship, and you'll find that it has a positive outcome even in your most intimate moments with one another. And so we have our conclusion here. Does anyone have any comments or questions up to this point? Okay. So for the conclusion, we have an illustration. We noted that at the beginning of this lesson that sexual love is like a fire, in that it is pleasurable within marriage but destructive outside of marriage. But if you continue reading Song of Solomon, you'll discover that love and fire are alike in another way as well, that the fire must be stoked. Okay? You can't just light a fire and expect it to go perpetually. You have to continue putting more and more wood on the fire to keep it burning. And so perhaps the most famous verse of Song of Solomon is found in its last chapter, Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. So showing the value of it and how it should be unceasing. What is interesting about the passion that Solomon describes here is that it's many years later. Okay, so back in chapter 4, we were looking at the wedding night. Chapter 8, we were looking at toward the end of the marriage, toward the end of the life, okay? And the passion's still there. Mm-hmm. And so many years have passed since the beginning of their relationship. They're now in the twilight years of life, and yet their passion for one another is still strong. Why are they still in love? How can it be possible? Remember Solomon and his wife's wedding night in Song of Solomon 4, as they both invested passion into the consummation of their marriage. So throughout the remaining chapters of Song of Solomon, you'll find that this couple continued to stoke the fire. They had their moments of disagreement. By the way, if you study out Song of Solomon, there's times where there is struggle, there's times when they're even estranged from one another, but they come back together in love. They had their moments of disagreement, but they made up, and they continued to enjoy physical expressions of love. Marital intimacy needs to be the continuing investment of both spouses. It needs to be the husband, or it needs the husband to put logs on the fire by showing gentleness and kindness, continuing to give verbal compliments and frequent expressions of love, both inside and outside of the bedroom. And it needs the wife also to stoke the fire, to encourage and to respond to her husband's passion, to give time and attention to all of his needs. And so it's mutuality. Some couples grow more distant the longer that they're married, but this need not be if they will continue to keep the fire of their love burning for one another and take time to rekindle as needed. Mm. And by the way, just as a side note, I know our lives get busy, okay? And especially if you have young children. Your lives get busy, and if you're not careful, there'll be long seasons where life just gets in the way. Mm-hmm. But what your kids need more than anything is a healthy relationship between mom and dad. Mm-hmm. And so you can't spend all of your time putting into your children and neglect your marriage. Mm-hmm. That needs to be a priority within the marriage, is making sure that there is these constant deposits, that there's constantly stoking of the fire, that you are prioritizing. If we have to get away, spend time together, find ways, find moments, however you need to continue investing in the marriage to keep it healthy. Okay. If when you reach the twilight years of your lives, you want to enjoy the warmth and passionate love, you need to choose now that you will continually and purposely stoke the flames. Okay. So that's the end of that section. Does anyone have anything to add? Have you all enjoyed watching me awkwardly going through these things? Okay.
The only thing I will say is that when you read these things and then you look at people in your own life, like your own, and not just obviously, I'm just talking about the love section, but the part that you talk about loving the other person sacrificially, etc. And then you look at people that you know within your life that are not biblically inclined.
Mm-hmm.
And you just think, if they had followed this, or it's such a simple thing that you think people should know, but obviously mm-hmm. it's so difficult nowadays.
Mm-hmm.
If they were just to follow this, imagine what their life would have been like.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so simple, but like I said, if you don't get told, you don't know.
Yeah.
It's just, I look at like my father and my mother, and if they had earlier in their relationship, I would have looked at this.
Well, kind of a good thing to go from that is it doesn't really matter how you got started. There's always room to change. And so we have to be careful that we don't have like this damning attitude of, because I never was taught, because I was shown this, because this is what my culture was, I'm just doomed. I'm never going to have a good relationship. It's okay. I'm learning these things now. And so I want to start implementing these. And by the way, whenever you do that, you will not do it perfectly. But we strive toward improvement. We strive. What I always say, progress, not perfection.
Yes.
And that's in our Christian walk, but it's also in our marriages. That's in our parenting. That's in all these areas.
Yeah.
And so, we can look at people, and there's plenty of cautionary tales. And then we can look and say, this is important enough that we put forth the effort.
Yeah.
And so today is the day that there's a if there's an issue in these areas, it's like, today I've gotten this information, I want to put it in practice.
Yeah.
Anything else? Okay, let's go ahead and I'll say next week we're going to start out a section called Torch Trap, and it's going to be dealing with contentment in marriage. Contentment. Okay? And so maybe that'll be a little bit of an easier one for me, right? Okay. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at these very needful topics, Lord. And I just pray that it's been a help to those who are here. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us to develop strong marriages, strong families, Lord. And Lord, may our lives honor and glorify you, Lord. And may they be spent loving and serving others well. Lord, we ask you to be at the rest of our services today. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.